Second John, please. Now, there's, of course, only one chapter in Second John. I'm going to read the first six verses. Stand with me one last time, please, if you would. Second John and verse number one. Follow along as we read the first six verses. The Bible says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, of course, is the Apostle John that has been used for the book of John, and then, of course, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, the Lord's using him to write. So he is calling the attention here to the elect lady and her children, for those who are saved, born again, praise the Lord, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. The truth dwells in us. The truth shall be with us forever. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found, or that I found of thy children walking in truth, and have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. This morning there is no way to deny that truth and love are inseparable in these first few verses of 2 John. Truth and love exist together. Truth and love are side by side. In these verses, you will not remove truth and keep love. You will not remove love and keep truth. You must have both of them. You see, that's how Scripture works. You must have truth if you're to have love. And if you're to have love, you must have truth. This morning, my message title is, I Just Want the Truth. I just want the truth. Oh, this morning, I pray that that would be your heart's desire, to simply have truth. Truth does such wonderful things for us. I want us to see that this morning. We'll bow in a word of prayer. Brother Johnson, would you lead in a word of prayer, if you would? When he says amen, I'll have you be seated.
Amen. I love the freedom of our country. I thank God for the symbols of our freedom. I thank the Lord for things such as the Statue of Liberty. I love the flag that we have. And I know that in the recent days there have been all types of dissension as concerning things as flags. But I am grateful for those things that remind us of freedom. Amen? I believe that we should be. I believe that we need to be reminded of our freedom every so often. To be able to say, I know where I stand. If we forget those types of symbolic references to freedom, then we will forget freedom itself. And I'm grateful for it. I love the song that speaks about that. And I am grateful for a Bible that tells me of the freedom that was given to me the day that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin, the day that I trusted Him as my Savior. Well, I'm thankful for that. Could you imagine if they were to, I know, of course, here in South Carolina, they have banned now the Confederate flag of the history that they do not have any idea of. And there has been talk, I don't know whether it will happen. I pray that it never would. Talk of trying to remove the American flag. Of course, there will always be talk of removing that symbol of freedom, that sacred Scripture that gives to us freedom of salvation. There will always be a talk of removing that from our lives.
But I thank God that through the test of time, I thank the Lord that even though Satan has tried every possible conceivable way, and man has been involved in its demise since it was penned, I thank God that the Bible still stands. Amen. I'm thankful for salvation that can be given through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We think, of course, of the time that we're living. I had not figured it up in Sunday school. Someone told me 239 years now our nation has been a free nation. 239 years. Well, I would suppose we would have to say that 239 years ago at this particular point, we were not yet free. We had declared our independence, but we had not yet gained our independence. There was still a battle that would ensue. As you study history, July 4th, 1776 is the day, of course, that was heralded. It was not on the 4th that the Declaration was signed. It was on the 4th that the Declaration was announced. It was actually penned. Of course, it had been as a forming document for weeks as they were preparing this document and as they were setting forth the petition that they going to give, of course, to the King of England, saying that we now are sovereign states and we will govern ourselves and we reject your governorship. If you've ever read the Declaration of Independence, you see that repeatedly over and over and over and over and over it talks about he has done this. He is removing our rights. He. And of course, it's talking about the King of England every single time. But it is a declaration that was signed, that was written, that was conceived in the hearts of 56 men. I have a list here of all of the 56 men constructed and then put their signature to the Declaration of Independence. Well, what a great document. What a great document. It is held now in the National Archives. It's encased in a aluminum case, bulletproof glass. It's regulated. The temperature is regulated. The humidity is regulated. The gas, I forget. I believe it was a nitrogen gas that they have in the case. No oxygen that we would breathe, but nitrogen helping to preserve it. And it's funny how when you study about it, when you read about it, the way that it was handled. Back when it was penned, how it was rolled and probably folded at times. And on the bottom left-hand side of the Declaration of Independence, there's a handprint, there's a thumb, and you can see, I believe, three fingers on the left-hand corner right above some of the signers. In fact, right below some of the signers. In fact, some of those from South Carolina. Right there is a hand. They have no idea who the handprint is. But now for all of these years, it's been preserved. And I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful that we have some that we can look back to. But I think about this freedom. I think about the truth that was the governing body of the freedom that we so greatly longed for as a nation. The truth that had to be there. I'll not have you turn, but listen with if you would to Hosea. Hosea chapter number 4. Now, Hosea in Scripture, an Old Testament passage that speaks about the adultery of a nation, the nation of Israel. And of course, it was symbolized by Gomer, the wife of Hosea. And as you read through it, the disgust that God Almighty has with a nation that we now can understand in our time frame, we would consider that Christian nation, that Christian mindset, the mind of Christ. And as God, through the hand of Hosea, writes in chapter 4, the first three verses, God says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." And of course, as born-again believers, we're grafted into that tree. Amen?
Amen.
I'm grafted into that tree. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. Well, what a dire warning the nation of Israel had from God. And can I say this morning, what a dire warning I believe that the nation of the United States of America has from God. The very same God that looked favorably upon our land. God bless America, land that I love. Oh, we sing the patriotic songs about it. But I wonder, as I hold here the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, I wonder if we have the love of God and country that these signers had. I think about from the oldest, Benjamin Franklin, at 70 years old. Benjamin Franklin was the oldest of the signers. He was from Pennsylvania. He was a scientist and, of course, a printer, as we know. You look all the way to the very youngest. The two youngest, there were two of them who were 26 years old. Signers of the Declaration of Independence. 26 years old. Well, you think to yourself, those signers, well, I'm sure they all had to be in their 50s, 60s, and you would think 70s or perhaps even older. 26-year-old men. One of them by the name of Thomas Lynch from South Carolina. He was an attorney, a lawyer. In fact, Thomas Lynch died at 30 years old, only 4 years after he signed the Declaration of Independence. And also from South Carolina, Edward Rutledge, 26 years old. He was from Christ Church Parish in South Carolina at the time. And spent a great deal of time right here in Charleston. He as well was an attorney, a lawyer, as well as a plantation owner. You look over the list, you find men from, of course, the eastern seaboard, and you find varied different ages, the majority of them in their 40s and in their 50s. You find the different number of children that they have, and the anecdotal references to these individuals and information about them. And you begin to realize these are just men like you and I. These are just individuals. Oh, certainly they were attorneys, lawyers. But they were men of pain and suffering just like us, just like we. All of the colonies were represented in Philadelphia to consider the delicate case for independence and to change the course of the war. In all, there were 56 representatives from these 13 colonies. 14 men represented the New England colonies. 21 represented the middle colonies. And 21 represented the southern colonies. The largest number had 9. They came from Pennsylvania. Most of the signers were American-born, although 8 of them had been foreign-born. The ages of the signers, as we just heard, ranged from 26 to 70 years old, but the majority of them were in their 30s and 40s. I correct myself, I had said 40s and 50s. More than half of the signers were lawyers. And the others were planters, merchants, and shippers. Together, they pledged to give of themselves. They were mostly men of means who had much to lose if the war was going to be lost. None of the signers died at the hands of the British, but one-third served in the militia as officers during the war. 4 of the signers were taken captive during the war, and nearly all of them were poorer at the end of the war than they were at the beginning. The majority of these men were wealthy men. They were attorneys. They were merchants. They were farmers. All of them were men of means, well-educated men. They had nothing to gain. I want you to think about this. I beg for your thought, your attention. They had nothing to gain. These men had financial stability. These men had the land that they would ever have wanted. These men were not lacking in any area. They had nothing to gain. But I'll promise you they had everything to lose. They knew that if the British captured them, they would be tried for treason against the King of England, and they could be easily put to death for their treason. Perhaps one of the most inspiring examples of undaunted resolution was at the Battle of Yorktown. A man named Thomas Nelson Jr. was returning from Philadelphia to become governor of Virginia and joined General Washington just outside of Yorktown. He noted at the time that the British general, Cornwallis, had taken over his home, his own house, and was being used for headquarters, but that the Patriots were directing their artillery fire all over the town except for the vicinity of his own beautiful home. When he saw this, Nelson asked why they were not firing in the direction of his home. The soldiers simply replied, "Out of respect to you, sir." Nelson quietly urged General Washington to open fire, and stepping forward to the nearest cannon, aimed at his own house and fired. Other guns joined in, and the Nelson home was destroyed. He died bankrupt. Most of these men did lose everything. They lost farms. They lost family. They lost fortunes. The last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence says, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, listen, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do." And then the very last sentence. Right before they all signed this declaration, they began signing, if I'm not mistaken, in just a few days, and it took several days for all of the signatures to be concluded as the document was carried to where all the men were. The last sentence says, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Amen. Thousands of men gave their lives on the battlefields. One of which, of course, was right here in Charleston, South Carolina. If you've ever had opportunity to go out here to Drayton Hall and you walk through John Drayton's home that he had built, one of the few remaining buildings pre-Revolutionary War. The first time that my family and I toured it, they took us into a withdrawing room, as they called it, on the first floor, off to the side. And they said this was where the men would congregate. And they would come in here. And the docent at the time said, you can imagine the talk in this one room. It was very elaborate, the decorations. And she said, you can imagine as they would sit here and they would discuss the impending revolution, the impending war. And oh, as I thought about, I'm standing in the very room where they began talking about the revolution that was to be 230 some years ago, of course, when I stood in that same room. And you think about all of the places around the city that we get to call home. And you walk down to the old exchange, and you see there where George Washington would watch the troops march by, and they held the ball for him. And you go down into the provost dungeon, and you realize those patriots that were held there at the hand of the British soldiers It wasn't Americans putting British soldiers in the dungeon. It was exactly the opposite. British soldiers putting the patriots, soon to be American citizens, enslaved in the dungeon. Thousands of men gave their lives, but they did not do it. Listen, they did not do it for themselves. Did you hear me? They didn't do it for themselves. They had nothing to gain. They had nothing to gain. They had nothing to gain. They had everything to lose. They did not do it so that they could be more, have more fortune, so that they could amass more wealth. They did not sign the declaration so that they could, at the end of this declaration and at the end of this revolution, be able to walk away with more land than they had to begin with, more prestige than they ever had thought. No, they had everything to lose, and of course, most of them did. They were able to look beyond themselves and their own circumstances to see a future for their children and for a newly formed country.
Amen.
I'm reminded of Proverbs, two times in Proverbs, once in chapter 22, once in chapter 27, where it says, A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, if these men were willing to give all for what is rightly called an experiment in freedom. It was an experiment in freedom. They weren't sure whether it would work. They didn't know if it would last. They had no idea if they would be successful, if they would even win. It's one thing to declare yourself independent. It's greatly another thing to gain it. But yet they were willing to give all for an experiment in freedom. Why would you or I, as a child of God, not be willing to give all for what we already know is truth?
Amen.
If they were willing to give all in an experiment, why would we not be willing to give all for the truth? I just want the truth. In the last 2 weeks, we have heard all kind of dissension, all different kinds of talk, all varied types of commentary. One that seems to have risen to the top is a little saying, love wins. If you've watched the news at all, and you remember the Supreme Court's judgment that every one of the 50 states are now to accept homosexual marriages, the homosexual community, the Sodom community, has begun to herald love wins. Love wins. Love wins. I submit to you this morning, truth wins.
Amen.
Because without truth, you will have no love.
That's right.
Without truth, you will have nothing in which to love, and you will certainly not be loved. If it were not truth, by the truth of the Word of God, we would not have the fact that God so loved this world. You see, we cannot, we can no longer just sit by as a child of God and allow the world to tell us that love wins when we're not willing to listen to truth.
Amen.
If you're not willing to listen to truth, I'll promise you, you will be overrun by those who are denying its very existence.
Amen. Yes.
These 56 men who were willing to sign a document, these 56 men from all of the 13 colonies, these men that had children in the numbers up to 13 and 15 children, that had wives, loved ones, that had homes and fortunes, were willing to give all. They were willing to lose everything just in an experiment. But yet we, as a child of God, in 2015, I watched born again believers who are not willing to give one inch for their pleasure. Not willing to give anything. not willing to listen to truth. Oh, I just want the truth. I just want the truth this morning. Oh, our freedoms, they're slipping away from us. They're being stolen from us more and more every passing day. Truth seems to be taking a back seat to political correctness, to personal desire. But we must be willing to fight for truth.
Amen.
We must be willing to fight. Oh, this morning, will you fight? I preached a message here just a few years back at this time of the year, and I asked the question, are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight? I can imagine over at Drayton Hall, as they withdrew over into the room, and as they were talking, and you can imagine the chatter of downtown, the downtown streets of Charleston. I can imagine you walk down Trad Street, and you think about those men that perhaps very very quietly and very secretly they would kind of meander off to the side, and one would ask the other, "Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight?" I hear rumblings of the desire to be free from the king and from Great Britain. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight? This morning I would ask you the same thing. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight this morning? Or are you going to just roll over and let the political correctness of the day, and I don't care whether it's gay marriage, I don't care whether it's alcoholism, I don't care whether it's tobacco use, and of course we've seen things go up and down and up and down through the past decades, things that are easily accepted, and now they're faux pas. You shouldn't have them, they say, but they'll come back. Are you willing to fight for truth? I just want the truth. I just want the truth. There are a couple things I want you to know about truth. First of all, truth is eternal. Truth is eternal. In John chapter number 8, we read, of course, the words that said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But Jesus, in fact, go over to John chapter 8 if you would. Hold your hand here in 1 John. John chapter number 8. As we see in verse number 23. I apologize. 32, where Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Remember now, remember if you will, remember the declaration that God gave to the land of Israel. Because there is no truth, there's no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in the land, therefore shall the land mourn. Oh, I just want the truth. Truth is eternal. Look at verse number 26 there in John 8. Verse 26 says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." So the truth that God sent, the word that God sent, he that sent me, as it says there in the middle, is true. In Revelation 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." We cannot separate the truth of Jesus Christ from the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Truth
Amen.
Is eternal. He that sent me is true. Truth does not change. It doesn't change with each new millennium. It doesn't change with every new generation. And it certainly doesn't change because a new president has made a new decree. Truth Amen. Doesn't change. It's eternal. It's eternal. Don't ever let someone convince you that truth has changed. There is no one that has had the whole sway over the Word of God that would tell you that truth has changed. For the individual that just a few years ago would be willing to, would have been willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with an old-fashioned preacher and say that the things of the world are blasphemy and an abomination before God. Now they seem to have changed their tune. If you ask that individual, "Can you tell me what Bible verse would you point to that would show the reason for your change of attitude toward the world's flavor?" What Bible verse? You tell me you're a born-again believer. You tell me that you're saved. If you're saved, then I have a Bible in my hand that governs my life. I have a rule book, if you will. I have an authority. As a child of God, I have an authority. It's called the Bible. What verse could you point to in that Bible that would convince you that you can go ahead and change your mind and stand against what God has already stated in Scripture? And I don't care whether it's homosexual marriage. I don't care whether it's adultery. I don't care whether it's pornography. I don't care whether it's gambling. I don't care whether it's dancing. I don't care whether it's mixed swimming. I don't care whatever it is. What is it that it is in the Bible that has convinced us as a nation that we no longer need to look to God? That we no longer need, as they had declared in the Declaration of Independence. Let me read it to you again, where it says that we, therefore, representative of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for rectitude of our intentions. They looked to God. What verse is it in the Bible that has convinced you that God no longer cares what he said in his word? What verse in the Bible would lead you to believe that he no longer cares how you govern your life? What verse in the Bible would convince you that God has changed one bit from anything that He has ever said in the Bible? And why would we think that 239 years ago, when they decided that this Declaration of Independence, that the Constitution that the United States is founded upon, why would we ever think that God, having blessed our land because of a biblical foundation, would decide, I really don't want them to follow the same statutes, the same limitations, the same convictions, and I certainly don't want to have them to listen to the Bible? Where would you go to say that you have a new revelation? You see, there is a community of religious individuals that claim that they have another revelation of Jesus Christ. They're called the Mormons. So where would you go in Scripture to say, I have a new revelation from God, I can go ahead and live as I want to, and He still is happy with me? Oh, you see, truth is eternal. Truth does not change. John the Baptist's message from the wilderness was not, smile, God loves you. It was, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jeremiah was not put in a miry pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. It was for crying against adultery, idolatry, and other wickedness of his nation. Noah's message from the steps of the ark was not, something good is going to happen to you. Rather, he condemned the world and was a preacher of righteousness. Jesus Christ was not crucified for saying, consider the lilies, how they grow. Oh, but rather for saying, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, children of hell, fools and blind guides, whited sepulchers, generation of vipers. Our message to our friends, to our neighbors, and our loved ones must be a message of truth, even though it's not popular. Why are we so reluctant to speak the truth? Because we have allowed the world to tell us, why don't you just shut up and sit down? And we've done so. We've cowered over into a corner. We've forgotten those men that were willing to give everything so that the next generation will have everything.
Amen.
And we as a nation of born-again believers have decided it's not worth the next generation. I'll go ahead and let the world tell me what I'm supposed to think and do and how I'm supposed to act and how I'm supposed to raise my children. And the things that I'm supposed to consider that are right. And the things that I'm supposed to consider that are wrong. I let the world tell me rather than the Word of God. Oh, listen, the truth is eternal. It does not change. Why is it today that so many want to change the truth? Our politicians want to change the truth. Our teachers want to change the truth. And yes, our preachers even want to change the truth. Again, I'll make the statement, I don't blame the world for the condition that the world is in. The world is always going to seek the most depravity that possibly can. I blame the preachers. I blame the pulpits of this land that have not thundered forth the Word of God and that have not said, would you wake up, you generation of vipers? Would you not realize that there is a holy God that you will be judged by?
Amen.
Oh, judge not. Don't judge me. I've got a Word of God that tells me how I'm supposed to live and how you're supposed to live as a child of God. And if you're not living how God has told you, I'm not the judge. I'm the messenger.
Amen.
See, we've confused the judge with the messenger. The messenger has said there is judgment coming. Don't shoot the messenger. The messenger didn't write the book. Oh, you see, our pulpits have no longer sounded forth. And so now that old-fashioned that old-fashioned Word of God, that old-fashioned standard of living, that old-fashioned cry of, would you be a holy nation? Would be ye holy, for I am holy. Would you be pleasing to God? It's faded away and it's been drowned out. And now we're at a time in our nation where we as the born-again believers are going to have to make a decision. Am I willing to fight? Am I willing to stand? Am I willing to say, thus saith the Lord? Well, if I say, thus saith the Lord in your case, then I'd better say, thus saith the Lord in my case. Because I am foolish to throw a stone at someone over there who's doing something that I don't think is right, but yet I don't want anyone to talk bad about me and say anything about what I'm doing. We better listen to the Word of God. Oh, we better listen to the Word of God. Truth is eternal. The second thing I want you to understand is truth is radical. There in John chapter number 8, look at verse number 45. In verse number 45 it says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Truth is radical. You see, there are those who even when faced with truth just will not believe it. Why? Because truth is radical. They don't want to be faced with the facts. My pastor used to say many times, facts are stubborn things. Facts don't move. Facts are solid in place. They're stubborn things. But we don't want to be faced with facts. In today's world, truth is a radical departure from the generally accepted status quo of the day. So much of those who oppose truth get angry with those who deliver it. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I become your enemy? Dear child of God, am I become the enemy because I tell you the truth of God's word? Don't shoot the messenger. I'm not the judge. I'm simply the messenger. So many become offended when you say that you will be judged by a holy God. So many become offended when you say that God expects you to be different than the world. So many become offended when you say the liberal agenda must stay out of the church. Oh, there are so many things. That old-fashioned doctrine of God's Word that is rejected by so many today that the born-again believer has listened as the world has said, shut up and sit down. And we have. We've remained silent. We've given over to convenience. We've decided it's a lot easier not to cause a problem and just go along to get along. It's a lot easier to do that than have to risk anything of mine. I may have to risk a little bit of humiliation publicly for my old-fashioned belief. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Now listen, today I'm not saying that we need to revolt. But I wonder if this were the day. If it weren't 1776 that the Declaration was drafted and signed.
but rather it was 2015 when it was drafted and signed. I wonder how many would be willing to say, I wonder how many would be able to put their signature to the line that says right here, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, and they did, our fortunes, and they did, and our sacred honor. We're willing to give it up. Why? So that I can gain more? Oh, they knew they had nothing to gain. They knew that this was going to mean the ruin of everything that they had accumulated, that everything that they had worked so hard for, that the prestige of their community was now going to be laid waste. But they were willing to do this, and that they were willing to say, we will trust the protection of divine providence.
Amen.
We'll trust God. We'll trust His protection. We'll trust it's not just providence. I will trust God. Truth is radical. The more that you obey truth, the easier it is to see it as truth. You see, when we obey truth, it brings about a radical change in our behavior. And as you obey God's truth, the easier it is to see the Word of God as truth. What once seemed old-fashioned to you now seems like second nature. What used to be politically incorrect, you see it now as correct.
Amen.
As right.
Amen.
When you used to think that the preacher was off his rocker, now you shout, amen, I agree, because the Word of God has already said it. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of a radical change of behavior is found in Paul of the New Testament. Oh, the change that happened, the change that occurred in his life, all because of truth. You see, if it were not for the love of God, we would not know truth. And if it were not for the truth of God, we would not have love. Oh, it sickens me to see these declarations. Love wins. Love wins. Folks, I'll tell you this morning, truth wins. Truth wins. Because love will be lost. Love will be broken. Love will be damaged. Love will give you heartache. But truth doesn't change. Truth may cause internal strife until you realize it is truth, and therefore I must not ignore it. I cannot ignore it. It's truth. It's the Word of God. I will stick with truth this morning. Folks, I just want the truth. The prevailing question is, are you willing to pledge your life, your fortune, your sacred honor, for not an experiment in freedom, but rather for the truth of what we have already been given in God's holy word? Are you willing this morning? Are you willing to give anything and everything? Are you willing to give one thing? Let's say I went down the list and I named every sin of yours. Are you willing to give one this morning? Are you willing to give one? I'm not asking for the entire list. I'm asking for one. You know the list. I don't. Are you willing to give one? Are you willing to give God one inch of your life that it might draw you closer to Him? Because remember, He told us in James, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you.
Amen.
Are you willing to give one? They gave everything. Oh, I wish my heart could be melded with your heart, and that you could understand. As even just earlier this week, as I listened on the radio, and I began my thought process of those signers of the Declaration of Independence and all that they gave up, and I'd heard it so many times before, but again, it just resonated in my mind. Everything that they lost, everything that they gave up. And yet we as born-again believers, we're not willing to move an inch because it might be inconvenient for us. Oh, can I beg you, would you allow the inconvenience? Would you allow what you consider suffering, but yet be holy before God? What is it that you're willing to give for God? Oh, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I ask you to just bless the message, Lord. We think about truth. Dear God, I thank you for our nation. I thank you for the founders, Lord. I thank you for the documents, Lord. I thank you for the references to you, to your guidance, Lord, and your direction and your protection of our land. Dear God, we pray those same things still. Lord, we pray for your hand upon our country. Lord, your guidance upon our men. Lord, your protection upon our leaders and upon our military men and women. Lord, we pray for those things. But dear God, this morning I pray that you would be with every born-again believer, every man and woman that names the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would stop and consider, have I been willing to give anything for the truth? Dear God, I just want the truth. I just want the truth. It will never change. It is eternal. And Lord, it is radical because it brings about change in my life. That which never changes brings about unbelievable change. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a simple question about your salvation. Can I ask you if you know for certain whether you'll go to heaven when you pass from this life or whether you'll go to hell? Do you have any idea? Do you know today? Do you know? If there's a question in your mind, would you allow someone to take a Bible and show you this morning how you could be born again? Well, I couldn't think. What a wonderful day to trust Christ as your Savior. A day after we have celebrated the independence of our country, you will then be able to celebrate the independence of your eternity. This morning, if you're here and you say, I don't know if I'm saved, I have no idea where I might spend eternity, but I would like to. The Bible tells me I can know how. That's me. I'd like to slip my hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have no idea. All across our auditorium, no one look at me, please. Unless you're looking at me saying that you need to be saved. Oh, this morning, is there one? Is there one that says, I must trust Christ? Let me ask a second question. Is there one, even one this morning, that would say, Pastor, I know that one area of my life that I must give, and I must say I'm willing to surrender that area that I might live a more godly life? Is there one this morning that slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. Boy, thank the Lord for that. I see some hands. Are there others that you would say, Pastor, that's me. I know that one area. I know that area. I'm willing to say I'll surrender. I'll give that area to God. Lord, this morning you've seen our hearts, dear God. I pray that you would work in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us to make decisions, Lord, that would give us the firm resolve to live for you, Lord, as our country has for so many years. And I fear now, Lord, that we're allowing the world to tell us how to think. Lord, I pray that we would be resolved, that we would live for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, I'll ask you the piano to begin playing. Oh, would you come forward this morning at this invitation to this old-fashioned altar? You slipped your hand up. Maybe you didn't, and you should have. I will give something that I might live more holy before God. Surely there's something that is keeping you from being as holy as God wants. Surely there's something that you could say, I've got a weakness in my life. I've got a problem and I know it. And I'm willing to give it to God. Oh, would you come this morning? She'll play another verse or two. Would you come?